right, John chapter number 6 in your Bible, if you would, please. John chapter number 6. While they're finding their way back, let me just say a big thank you once again to all of our pastors and our sponsors and the chaperones that have taken the time, the effort, the energy to come and to bring your young people to Hiles Anderson College for this tournament. We are excited about it. Of course, just about done with all of our pool play and then getting into the brackets tonight, this afternoon. But I want to thank each of you for coming. I know it's not cheap. I know it's not without effort and a lot of time and energy and love, and we thank you very much. For young people that have come, we're thankful that you have chosen to be with us today. Let me make sure, do you guys need to go to your seats? Would that be all right? You guys are okay where you are? You guys are good? Okay, great. I want to just say to all of the students who are visiting with us, thank you for taking time to come. Thank you for your attitude, your spirit that you've brought, and we're certainly honored to have you come and be with us. I remember coming to this campus when I was 17 years old. I came here and I spent the weekend attended classes and went to church on Sunday, went on a bus route on Saturday and Sunday, and went to chapel. And God convinced my heart that this is where I was supposed to come the next year when I finished high school. And God let me come here as an 18-year-old young man, very grateful for the opportunity to have had the joy to come to this place and learn some things that I feel like I still use to this day. And I'm very grateful for everything. And when I watched the video today, I thought to myself, boy, a lot of that, everything that was said there, it became true in my life. I met some of my greatest friends throughout my whole life here in this place, and I learned some things that were very helpful. As Brother Collins already said, the college here, it is not meant to train. Everything we do from our media, which I think we have a great media program, our music program, and our educational faculty and the products of those who teach school, all of it is to serve in a local church ministry. Because God has chosen three things to get the gospel to the world: His Word, His Spirit, and His church. And everyone who gets saved because someone gave him the Word, the Holy Spirit brought conviction, and a local church did its job. And we want to make sure that that's the case. And not only in this church, only 4% of the world's population live in America. 90%, 96% of the world live somewhere else. And they need the gospel too. And I think last night we had some young men came up after the service and maybe a lady or two that said, I feel like God may be calling me to surrender to foreign missions. That's fantastic. And all of us, some folks, well, I'm just not called to go. Are you called to stay? Make sure that you know where God's calling. Pick up the phone and let the Lord help you with that. I think it's good. Our time is going by quickly and I do not want to belabor the time, but I want to direct your attention to John chapter 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture for us, and one that I've heard since I was a little boy. And I came to know Christ because I was exposed to the gospel because someone reached my dad first. My dad got saved, and then he exposed me to the gospel, but I had to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And one of the things that I think all of us have to be watch out for, especially those of us in a Christian school, and I went to a Christian school beginning at third grade. My mom and dad pulled me out of the public school and put me in a Christian school, and they never owned their own house. They never drove a nice car. They put plenty of time and money and energy into a Christian school so I could play basketball and so I could go to a Christian school and experience the blessings that you've experienced. And it wasn't cheap. And now I have 9 children, and I, too, started making my tuition payments back in 1994 and began making every month a tuition payment for our children to go to a Christian school. And I'm so thankful I can do that. One of the challenges that we have growing up in a Christian school and going to a good church is that we kind of get bored with the basics. We kind of get used to everything. We almost become like we're entitled to something. The Bible stories, you know them. You've known them since you were a child. And they're something new. They're just, and sometimes familiarity robs us of curiosity. You get so used to hearing it. We just kind of like, people die and go to hell, or, there's heaven and things of that nature. But it kind of goes over our head and never really stays in our heart. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. And I love sports. I watched yesterday and watched young men play. I didn't get to see the volleyball yet, but I'll watch some of that today and tomorrow. I love to see the discipline and the strategies of coaches and the discipline of students and playing within the rules and playing with a good attitude and taking a foul when it's not really your foul. You didn't foul, but accepting it and understanding it that, you know, sometimes the ref gets it right, sometimes he gets it wrong. Learning to discipline your own mentality, your emotions through frustrating situations. I love to see people expend themselves physically. And that's always been the case. Apostle Paul referenced it many times. He said, everybody wins. They want to get mastery. They want to be really good at what they do. But to win an incorruptible crown. Tomorrow evening, someone will hold up the trophy for the best volleyball team. Someone's going to hold up a trophy for the best basketball team. And there'll be a second and third place team. And then individual trophies are ribbons or medals will be given out to one or two or three or four or five or six players in the tournament. But everyone wants to be holding the trophy up. That's why we came to the tournament. You'd like to win. You may look across the court and see that the team you're playing, they're stronger, they're taller, they're more experienced, they're upperclassmen. But you feel like inside of you, I can win. He said, but all that's for an incorruptible crown. The Apostle Paul said, you know, I'm looking for something a little beyond a trophy that someone's going to try to get rid of in a garage sale someday. I'm looking for an eternal crown, something that will last past this life. And that is one of the reasons why everybody ought to consider. Not everybody should go into full-time Christian work, but certainly every young person in this room ought to struggle with the possibility. Would God let you serve him with your life? Now think about this story here in John chapter 6 is a story about that. And it's about a young man who was one of many. There's a young man, one of many. There were 5,000 at least men around him. And he was a young man sitting on a hillside in a city called Bethsaida. And he was there. I don't know exactly all that took place to get him to that location, but he was just a boy. His name, God does not tell us his name. But he shows up and there is a preacher who is in his 30s. He's no doubt at least 22, 24, 25 years younger than I am. He's in his 30s and he's speaking, but he's unbelievable. When he speaks, it sounds like it's coming from God. And guys are flocking to him, to hear him. And he's one of many that shows up. And he listens all day to Jesus preaching. And at the end of the day, it's time to go home. And Jesus insists, the disciples say, send the multitudes away. Let them go home. It's late. They're going to run out of daylight. They're running out of food. They're getting hungry. They're getting irritable. Their sugar levels are down. Jesus, let them go home. I used to be a school teacher for 11 years. And that was one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Send the multitudes away. Let them go home. Especially about 3 o'clock every afternoon, it was my favorite verse. Send the multitudes away. Well, the disciples are saying, let them go home. And Jesus decides to let them stay. And not to send them away, but to feed them. Let's look at the passage of Scripture. You're in John chapter 6. Let's look at verse number 5. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and he saw the great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip was from that city. That was his hometown, Bethsaida. So he asked Philip, where could we go to find bread to feed everybody? Verse number 6. And he said to prove him. He was just evaluating Philip. For he, Jesus himself, knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, Jesus, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take even a little or take a little bit. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, would you read verse 9 with me, everyone out loud? There is a lad here which hath and two small fishes, but what are they? And Jesus saith, make the men to sit down. And there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down, and the numbers about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise the fishes, as much as they would. It was an all-you-can-eat adventure. How many like all-you-can-eat places like that? Yeah. They had all they could have, all they could enjoy. Verse number 12, read it with me, would you please? And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves and remained over remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And verse number 14, read it with me, would you please? Then those men. Our Father, in just a few moments, I'm just going to share a few high points about this passage of Scripture. I would imagine every one of us, most of us, could tell this story if we had a group of six-year-olds in front of us. We could share with them the story. We know it. We've heard it our whole life. But I pray you might give us some insight that might help us for just this time that we're here together. Father, I know you don't need me, but again, I need you, and I thank you for the privilege to be here. Please help. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this story, Jesus is there. He has talked to at least 500 men. If there are other women and children, that's possible. But he says at the end, he looked at the multitudes and he realized they were hungry and he had compassion on them. And he says to Philip, Philip, you're from this town of Bethsaida. Where can we find food that everybody here could get something to eat? And Philip instantly went to finances and money. And Jesus said, the Bible says that Jesus said this to him to prove Philip, just to evaluate where Philip was thinking, because Jesus already knew himself what he was going to do. But Philip said, what? Nah. He said, Jesus, if we had combined 200 days of wages, I mean, if I worked 200 days and saved every dime of it, and I didn't do any of it, it would not be enough to give everyone, to buy something for everyone to have a cracker or just a piece of bread. I don't know how we could do it. Money came to his mind. Now, whenever you and I are asked to do something for God, money will come to our mind. All of us have thought about money already today. Every one of us have thought about, I've thought about it and you have too. Sometime in your mind today, money has come to your mind. It just happens every day. If this time tomorrow, 11:50 tomorrow, this very time, you will have thought about money again. Because money is a heart matter. And the Bible tells us where a man's treasure or money is, there his. It affects my thinking, my feelings, and my desires. And so Philip starts thinking, money. How much money would it take to feed everybody a little bit? And while Philip was going through his iPhone and doing his calculations, Andrew was, who was Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, to our knowledge, there's not any verses in the Bible written by Andrew. There are no messages recorded by Andrew. Andrew is not someone who was out in front. But Andrew was pretty good at doing one thing that all of us can do. And that was very good at bringing people to Jesus. He first went and got his brother Peter, Simon Peter, and brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought the Greeks to Jesus when it was time for him to know that it was time to go to the cross. And here, while Philip is doing financial calculations, Andrew is going around and looking for lunches. And he looks down and he sees one boy among many that were there, more than 5,000. There's about 1,000 people here today almost. And so if we time 5, he went around and he found one kid that had a lunch. And he went in and took and said to the boy, no doubt, said, you wanna see if Jesus wants your lunch? And I don't know the whole situation, but nonetheless, he and the little boy come up to Jesus. And Andrew says to Jesus, there's a lad here and he has a lunch. It's not much. It's five loaves and two little fishes. And I know it's not much. I know, what are they among so many? But do you want it? He says, I want it. He said, good. You stay here. I've got the lunch. Tell all the men to sit down. There's a lot of grass here. Put them in groups of 50 and 100. This is one of the rare miracles that Jesus did that is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and here in John. You can see it in Matthew chapter 14, Luke 9, I think, and in Mark 4. You can see the story that is here. And he says, make the men to sit down. Put them in groups of 50 and 100. And so I'm just imagining the disciples have sat there all day long too. They're tired. They've handled baby problems. They've handled people's complaints. They've had maybe a medical emergency they went to work on. Some guy had a seizure, or someone had a difficult problems, or overheating or whatever, or complaining or looking for a restroom or throwing up. If you get 5,000 people together on a given Sunday, our medical office where Brother Anthony works, you never know what you're going to have. But they've been working the crowd, listening to Jesus as well, and they had already suggested, Jesus, would you send them home? It's getting late, we're tired, they're tired, we're hungry, they're hungry. And now he tells them, make them to sit down in groups of 150. I don't know what would happen, but I could imagine that James and John said, I'm getting the front rows. We'll take the front rows up here. I imagine that Peter probably started cussing. I don't know, maybe not. I could imagine that some of the others were like, I could hear Thomas saying, I can't believe this. This is getting stupid. Now, what do you think? I'm sure there's complaining about what was going on. But nonetheless, they figured it out and they got everybody sitting down. And Jesus took the lunch and he blessed the lunch. And then he starts breaking it, the bread and the fish. And the more he broke, the more it became. And I don't know, I'm looking forward to going to heaven cinema and watching all that really happened. I don't know. But at the end of the day, he used each of the 12 disciples to take the food directly to the people wherever they were in the landscape of 5,000 people. And when they get done, everybody comes back to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, my section is full. They've said, you know, put a fork in me. I'm over. It's over. I'm done. I'm full. I don't want any more. Every time I offer them more, they say, I don't want any more. Everyone has all they want. And Jesus said, that's great. Good job, guys. Now, go back and collect all the extras that you see so that nothing is lost. Go back and collect. If anyone has any extras around them, get it and let's don't waste it. Let's get it. And I'm sure Peter probably had a bad word. Thomas, like, you got to be kidding me. James and John said, I'm glad I got the front rows. I don't have as far to walk as you do, you know. But they began to get all, and the Bible says they brought back, when they brought back, every one of them had 12, each of them had a basket full of leftovers from that little lunch. It's a miracle. It's an amazing miracle. Application. That's the story, boys and girls, but I think there's a lot more here that we can see. Number one, I want to share with you that you and I need to do what Jesus did and lift up his eyes and see what's really happening. See the need of the world. See the need of your community. Listen, young people, there's a lot more things, and I cannot wait to watch this tournament, but there's a lot bigger things than putting a hoop through a basketball or spiking a volleyball over a net. There's some bigger things than having a little bit more money than somebody else, or having a house, or an iPhone, or an Android. There's some bigger things out there, but you and I need to see the need. What the disciples saw was frustration, hunger, need, finances. Jesus saw there's people that need to be filled. They're hungry. They're beaten up. There's nobody to take care of them, and we can't just send them away. Let's feed the world. And God wants you and I to know that. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, yet a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden. Blur these eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. I had the opportunity this morning. I've been texting people that I've led to Christ over the last 6 months. One man, I'm meeting with him. When he got saved, he was separated from his wife, and he spent Thanksgiving and the day after with his wife this week and his two kids. And he's Pastor, she's not saved yet, but she's asking questions. See, another man who owns four dump trucks and working, and he and his wife came to know Christ as their Savior. He on Mother's Day and she in April. Just to see the joy of them coming and spending their Monday morning decorating the auditorium of First Baptist Church and excited about the things of God, growing in the Lord. Meeting and talking to people that have gotten saved. And man, I led to the Lord on Sunday and talking to Him. Thanks, Pastor. Pray for my wife that she'll get saved. You know, there's a people that are really broken and hurting. The man I led to the Lord on Sunday, I was thinking about him. And he told me his story. He said, Pastor, he said, I've let drunkenness and I've been in a continual hangover in my life most of my life. I'm destroying myself and everyone. I'm hurting all these relationships. He said, before you saw me, he said, just a couple days before you saw me, I was standing in CVS, got all my stuff here in my arms, getting ready to go to the checkout counter. And I've been telling everyone I'm 40 years old. I'm 40 years old. And he said, the lady in front of me was on the phone. She said, You know, honey, when you're born in 82, you're 40. You're 40 years old or whatever. Oh, he said, I've been telling her about I'm 39 years old. And he said, she goes, yeah, when you're born in 82, you're 40. And he goes, 82? I'm born in 82. He said, I've got all this stuff in my hand. I get my iPhone out and I start doing the calculation if you're born. And he goes, I'm 40 years old. I'm not 39. I'm 40. He said, Pastor, I was so messed up in my sin that I put all my stuff on the counter and I ran out of my car and I sat in my car and just cried like a little girl. I am so messed up. You know, there are a lot of people that are messed up. You know what they need? They need you. They need a witness. They need someone who cares about them. Someone who will love them. Most of us, we already have bread. We know how to get to heaven. We need to see the need. Number two, know that God has a plan. You know, he didn't ask Philip to figure out the problem. He asked him to see where Philip was thinking, and Philip was thinking right where he thought he was thinking, money. And he said, but I know what I'm going to do. God has a plan to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. He has a plan to help your community. He has a plan in your own church family, whether it be a Shawnee Baptist or Fellowship Baptist or there with Brother Gammons in North Carolina or over in Arkansas or Michigan or Roanoke. Hey, He has a plan for your community. He has a plan. And the first thing is we need to see the need. Number two, realize that God has a plan. Number three, realizing that God has chosen to use human instrumentality. I do not understand this about God. I love God, and I'm not doubting Him. But if I were Him, I would not do what He has done. You know what He says? I have put the gospel and the mysteries of Christ in earthen vessels. You are my ambassadors. If I were God, I think I would just get a loudspeaker from heaven and say, turn or burn. Believe Jesus. Come to Christ. I would get it to everybody's ear some other way. But you know how God has chosen to get it to someone's ear? Through human beings. He said, how shall they hear without someone to tell them? That's not talking about a preacher in behind a pulpit. That's talking about a soul winner. If someone's not going to tell them, why in the world would somebody go to a Bible college? Why in the world would someone surrender their life to the Lord? Why would someone go to the mission field? It's because God chooses to use human instrumentality. He used the disciples to take the bread and fish right to each person. He didn't have to do that. He could have wiggled his nose or snapped his finger and said, fish and chips for everyone. Boom. That's not what he did. He gave it to Andrew and to Simon and to Peter and James and John. He said, take it to them. Give it to them personally. Every person. Look at this little boy. When it came down to it, he said, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he said, there's a lad here. There's a kid here. And he has a lunch, and it's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There's 3 things I see about this boy. Number one, he's there. He's available. He's one of many, but he's there at the meeting. And you know everything that everyone in here today, you're here. I'm here and you're here. We're not in a kingdom hall. We're not in a mosque. We're not in a state university. You don't go to a public high school. No, God put you in your school and you didn't do it. You didn't pick where you were born on the planet. You didn't pick who your parents are. You didn't line up all the stars so you could be here as a senior or a junior or an 8th grader or a 10th grader and you just happened to pop onto the planet. No, no, no. God put you here. And God put that little boy there. Number one, we know about that boy that he was there. Number two, we know that he was prepared. He had a lunch that day. He wasn't wondering if he was going to starve to death or how his sugar is going to fall that night and go on home. He had a lunch. Now, here's what I would assume. Now, my wife and I, we have 9 children. All of them are girls except for 7. So we have 7 boys and 2 girls. And here's what I found about boys. Boys are dumb as rocks. They don't think about the future too much. When they take off to play in the morning, they're not thinking about a packed lunch. They're thinking about going to play. Now, girls, you guys think about stuff, you know. You think, oh, I got to have this and that. And in your purse, you put, you know, flashlights and wheelchairs and all kinds of stuff you put in there, you know. You never know what you're going to need. If you want to have a pass-it-up game, make sure there's girls there that have a purse, you know, because you're gonna win. But this kid was there. Number one, he was there. Number two, he was prepared. He had a lunch. And here's my thought. I don't think he packed it himself. I think he had a mama. He was running out. I get to go. I'm gone. No, no, get back here. Let's see what I got here. She packed his lunch. You know, all of us, we're here and we have been prepared by other people. Sunday school teacher, some of you, You're not in a Christian school because you're all that in a bag of chips. Someone's paying your tuition. Someone just puts you in there, and you're like, why in the world am I at this school? God orchestrated that. You got a mom and dad to love you. You got a Sunday school teacher. You got a youth pastor. You get to hear the truth. You've been exposed to a lot of things, training and love and care. That little kid there, you know what, number two, one, he was just there. You're here and I'm here. Number two, we have been prepared. We've been given more information in our short life than most people will have at 80 and 85 years old. I preached a wedding the other day and I finished it. It was an atheist couple that got saved in our church and they got engaged and got baptized and been discipling them. And there now I did their wedding. And they were sitting at my lunch table the other day, and my wife said, Neil, when do you think you guys would have gotten married had you not gotten saved? He goes, oh, no, we would have never gotten married. We got married because we're saved. But anyway, I remember going to their wedding. There was about 125 people there, lost as a goose in a hailstorm. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know. They were trying to figure out what's going on with our friends here that got saved and our family members and had people that were Muslim and people that were atheists and lots of folks there. And they had a lot of money in the room. There are a lot of people representing a lot of money, but they didn't know what in the world's going on. But at the end, I finished and I gave the gospel because they wanted me to, and I gave the gospel clearly. When I got done, there was a guy about 80 years old, and he stopped me and said, man, he said, you did a good job with that wedding, but you got me all tore up. He said, I can't figure what you just now said out. Those guys did that? I said, yeah, they did that. I was like, I'm really messed up. We got to talk. I said, I'd love to talk with you. Here's a guy 80 years old. He could probably buy all of us here. He's got enough money to do that. He's a very, very wealthy guy. But he's all tore up. He doesn't know what you know. He's not been prepared with what you prepared with. This little guy, he was there, he was prepared. But here's the kicker. My opinion, I don't think he was the only person, 5,000 people, that had a sack lunch. I think there was a lot of people that had food. Not everybody. But I don't think he was the only stinker in 5,000 who had something to eat. There were other men who no doubt had it. There were teenagers who had it. There were people who had lunch, their parent, their wife, their family sent them some money, sent them some food. But do you know what this kid was? He was willing. He was willing to yield his lunch. And I think I know why. You know, the real reason here, you know, here's a couple things you can do with the lunch God gave you. The fact that you and I are here, we've been given so much, we've been prepared. I don't have to wonder about where I'm going to go when I die. 100 years from this very moment, I'll be in with God. 1,000,000 years from this moment, I'll be with God. I know that. It's not a mystery to me. I know how to get to heaven from here. And most of you do too. But what are we going to do with what God gave us? You can do a couple things. I imagine as Andrew went around looking for lunches, he probably saw a guy, and the guy said, "Look, hey man, keep your eyes off my lunch. I'm good." And you know, I'm sure that happened. There's a couple things you can do. You can eat your lunch. You can eat your own lunch. You can do what you want to with your life, your dreams, your career. You can go where you want to go and get what you want to get and be what you want to be, and you can eat your own lunch. You can just forget about the call of God, that Andrew, that person that came to you, and just say, you know, I got my own ideas. I'm taping my lunch. And you can keep it and just put it in your mouth and stuff it as fast as you can. And you'll feed one person, you. I guess another thing you could do is just make sure you keep your lunch from making sure, especially no one else, God doesn't get it. You know, I mean, I remember my parents, they really suffered strong when they served the Lord their whole life and it's been rough on them. I'm not going there. So you can keep it and just make sure it doesn't get to God. And you can watch it spoil and create maggots in your own little sack lunch. Or you can consider doing what this little boy did. He willingly gave it. He gave it to Jesus. I'm telling you what. I think that if I could just say this, I know who I'm talking to. I know who I'm talking to. You guys are unbelievable. But some of us, we got stinking thinking. We think if we give anything to God, we're the loser. But you're not the loser. You're not the loser. You're the winner. Whatever you can hold in your hand and keep in your hand, they catch the little monkeys in the jungle this way. They tie a gourd or they chain a gourd to a tree, and inside that gourd they drill a hole and they put inside there some little nuts and raisins and pineapple and sweet little things in there, and they put them inside the gourd. They stuff them in there. And the little monkey will come around and he'll start looking at that gourd and trying to get that thing out, and he has enough ability to get his hand inside the gourd. And he goes around there and he picks up all that stuff, that little trinkets, the little snacks that are in there, and he holds on to it, and then he goes to pull away and he can't. Because his hand won't go out of that hole with those little things that the jungle is full of. And you'll stay there and wait to be captured, or even start gnawing on his wrist to get away from this, because he won't let go of his own ideas, his own greed. I think it happens sometimes. Why would this little kid give his lunch? You know why? Because he trusted Jesus. The reason, you might know the story about the 10 talents, the 5 talents, and the 1 talents. A guy went and he went off and he says, "Look, I'm going to give you guys here. You have 10, or you have 5, and you have 2, and you have 1, and you guys just go work and do what you can. I'll come back and we'll see how it goes." And the guy who had 5 made 10, the guy who had 2 made 5, and the guy that had 1 buried it. And he didn't do anything with what his master gave him. And when his master came back, he said, "Look, when you got 5, 10? Fantastic. Well done. Good job. You've been faithful in little. I'll give you more. The other guy, yeah, well done. And the one guy said, one, no, I knew you. I knew that you were an austere man trying to get stuff out of me. You were wanting more. I knew how you were. He said, really? I don't think you knew. You asked the guy who had 5 or 2. So I buried it. I just gave it back to you. He said, you wicked servant. You know what the problem was? He didn't trust him. There's another guy who probably was used of God more than I'll ever dream. That's the Apostle Paul. And you notice what he did, Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9. The Bible says he breathed out threatenings. He was loud and strong on his way to arrest more people in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried and hopefully executed. And on his way there, he met up with Jesus. It was a bright light that shined upon him. He couldn't see. And the light said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, well, who are you? He fell on his knees and he said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And then the Bible says that Saul said this, Lord, what do you want me? What would thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? You know why? When you find out who Jesus is, you'll do whatever he wants you to do. If you trust him. If you don't trust him, that's why we live such low, ridiculous, sick, anemic Christian lives. It's because we have a low opinion of who Jesus is. This little boy, for whoever he was, he trusted Jesus with his little. And here's the thought. When you give God a little, he blesses you a lot. And I would say one more thing. He never wastes anything you give to him. I've wasted a lot of money in my 56 years of living. You ever go to Costco when you're hungry? You'll waste a lot of money. I've wasted money. I went places, thought I was going to get something, and I went and got it, and I wish I hadn't spent it. But you, I never think, ever give something to God that I felt wasted. Everything I give to God, he blesses me, and he won't waste your investment. Young people, those of you at Hiles Anderson College and you listen to this chapel on a daily basis, I want you to have a good opinion of God. Because if you have a good opinion of God, you can trust him with your lunch. Don't eat your lunch and just feed one person. Don't hide your lunch and watch it spoil all your gifts and your talents. Give your lunch to the Lord. Let him take it and he'll break it. He'll change it from what you thought you would do, but it'll be better at the end. And multitudes will be blessed because of your lunch and your life. Let's pray together, can we? I want to encourage you to think about these topics. I want to thank every one of you for coming and listening. But there's some of you, and I'm only talking to the willing. I understand not everyone in here is willing. You probably, God's talking, but you're not listening because you don't want to listen. But there may be an eighth grader, a ninth grader. There may be a sophomore or junior or senior. God's speaking to you. There may be a freshman in college or a sophomore, junior, senior. You got your own plan. God's dealing with you. Could I encourage you? See the need. Realize that God has a plan that includes for your life. And he wants to use you. You're here. You're prepared. Are you willing? Do you trust him with what he's already made you and gave you and led you? Do you have faith in him? Would you surrender to him? Would you walk up and give your lunch to the Lord and let him take it and break it and bless it? And then make sure he will multiply it. When you serve God, you can always expect more than you can expect. It's always better. than what you give God. He makes you better. When you come to Jesus, He makes you better. Where you are in your seat, I want to encourage you to think about this. If God's spoken to you, would you speak back to Him? Would you speak back to Him and tell Him, Lord, if you want to use me, I want you to. I want to trust you. I want to be willing to do what you want me to do. Maybe you've had talks with your pastor or your youth pastor, your Sunday school teacher, your school teacher. Maybe you've been sitting in your room and God's speaking to you at home. Can I encourage you? Give God your lunch. Let Him break it and bless it. Let Him multiply it. He'll never waste anything you give Him. You'll have to trust Him. And He is so worthy. God has a hard time believing that we have a hard time believing. He's never failed one time. Anyone who's given themselves to Him. Young people, the need is great. Whatever plan you have for your life, I hope it involves getting the gospel to other people. Keep the pedal on the metal. Don't go off chasing the wind. Chase the sun. Jesus Christ, and let Him cast your shadow upon a dark world. Father, thank you very much for the chance to share the message today. Please work in hearts. While you speak to us, let us speak back to you in words of confession, repentance, obedience. I thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look this way if you would?